We'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. We're actually seeing the spread of the message of Jesus Christ beginning in Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, and then to the rest of the known world. And as we continue this morning, we're seeing the beginning of what we're calling the second missionary journey. And Paul goes back through the Galatian region, and then he goes to a city called Philippi, which you might say, oh, the Philippians, the letter. This morning, we're going to meet some people. We're going to, first of all, meet a faithful man by the name of Timothy. We're going to meet a faithful woman by the name of Lydia. And then we're going to see the beginning of the problem, which is in Philippi. And there's some great things there. As we begin, let me just raise some questions to think about. Okay? What is your reputation? I mean, how do others describe you? If somebody said, what about this person? And they said, oh, here they are. Let me tell you about this person. Second, how can we help the spread of the gospel? And then the third question, just to think about, are there demons today? And what do they do? Because we'll see it in this passage. We'll see how this fits together. Reputation. This is what people say and think about you. Reputation is important because it affects our testimony for Jesus Christ. When you think about leadership in a local church, and whenever we talk about elders or deacons, one of the issues is reputation, because the Bible actually says they must have a good reputation with those both within and without the church, both believers and unbelievers. Truth, some people have said this, that reputation is what people think you are and character is what you really are. As those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, we want to have a good reputation in our community so that we can have a positive impact, so that we can have an opportunity to tell the message of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to meet a person with a good reputation. His name's Timothy. And you know who he is. We think about him. He's traveled with Paul on the second missionary journey. You think about him when we think of the books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Timothy. This is the man that Paul wrote those letters to. In Philippians, here's what he's described as. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul says, he is a man of proven character, a kindred spirit, and a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be something that we'd want to be considered? Faithful servants of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that Paul picks him up on his second missionary journey, and he goes with Paul. Now, as we continue seeing the book of Acts, and we continue in this journey, Paul's taking the message of Jesus Christ. We're seeing, first of all, into what is called Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. And then he goes over into Europe, and he goes to Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is northern Greece. Achaia is southern Greece. We don't get the Achaia right now. We'll see it in the next couple of weeks. But let's remember where we are. Now, let me put this up for you. We're going to see the first missionary journey. Now, I don't have the drawings, but remember Paul, that everything started in Jerusalem. There was a big movement in Antioch. Barnabas went up in Antioch, and they began to teach there. He went over to Tarsus and got Paul, brought him back, and for a year, they were teaching people the Bible. Then God said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for me. They left, went down to Seleucia, went across to Cyprus, got on Salamis, went across the island, went to Paphos, led this leader to Christ. Then they left, and with them was a man named John Mark. They left and went up to Pamphylia. When they got to Pamphylia, John Mark went back to Jerusalem. They went up to Antioch, another name, same name. This is called Antioch Pisidia. This is called Antioch Syria. They were in Antioch, and great things happened. They shared their faith. They got ran out of town. They went to Iconium. They shared their faith. They got ran out of town and went to Lystra. And at Lystra, they not only shared their faith, people, Church of Christ, but then they actually stoned Paul and left him for dead. He got up. They went to Derbe, and then they went back through these places, got back here, and then went to there and went back to Antioch. That was their first missionary journey. And they were gone about a year and a half. And when they got back to Antioch, everybody was all happy, and they were telling everybody all about it, and it was wonderful, and they were teaching. But some people came from Jerusalem and went to Antioch and said this, unless you get circumcised by the law of Moses, unless you come under the law of Moses, you can't be a Christian. Well, Paul and Barnabas, you know what they thought about that. They said, oh, that's not right. So there's a big argument. They decided to go down to Jerusalem to deal with it. And we had in Acts chapter 15, which we saw last time, we saw the council meeting, which they determined that Gentiles did not have to come under the law to be saved. In fact, nobody came under the law to be saved. You were saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And they actually said this, since Jews and Gentiles are so different, and so many Gentiles are now trusting in Christ, they said, let's ask the Gentiles not to do certain things. It has nothing to do with salvation. It just has to do with fellowship. And so they wrote a letter, and they gave it to Paul and a guy named Silas, and they were and some other people, and they went back to Antioch, and they read the letter, and everybody was all happy, and everything was going good, and they said, look, everybody's saved just by faith. Now, the Gentiles don't do certain things that upset Jews. It has nothing to do with salvation. That's where we just about ended. As we got to the end of chapter 15, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back through all these people. And because, see, this is called the Galatian region. And if you remember, Galatia, the Galatian book, Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote. And you may look at this. There's Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. And there's Corinth, the book of Corinthians. And there's Philippi, the book of Philippians. And there's Thessalonica, the book of Thessalonians. So these are places he's going to go form churches. And later, he's going to write letters to them. So it comes alive to you. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I was growing, but I never understood that. I didn't even know why the books were named what they were called. And one night I sat down with Nat Clark, and he showed me. He said, see, Corinth, that's Corinthians. And I went, you are kidding me. This is amazing. I didn't know that. And so today, when you think about the Galatian letter, that's these people right here. And when you think about the Ephesian letter, that's those people. And when you think about the Philippian letters to the Philippians, that's those people. And when you think Corinthians, that's those people. So you need to know that those letters were written to particular people at particular times. So Paul said, let's go back. And Barnabas said, that's a wonderful idea. Let's take John Mark again. And Paul said, no, we can't take him again, because on the first trip, when we got to right here, he left and went home. And Barnabas said, no, I think he needs to go. And Paul said, I don't think he needs to go. And they split. And Barnabas took John Mark and went back to Cyprus. And Paul is going to take a guy named Silas, and they're going to leave, and they're going to go up this way, and they're going to go back to these cities. And then they want to go here, and they can't go here. And then they want to go here, and they can't go here. And so they end up going there. And we'll see it, and we'll see what happens as we go through. Now, if you take the map down. In Acts chapter 15, that's where they had the council meeting, and they had all those issues, and then the issue of Paul and Barnabas splitting. Now, let me show you where we are in the study, okay? Let's just put this up, the outline, I think, is that was next? We're going to see they go to Galatia again, and Timothy joins them, and the churches are strengthened, and then they get a call to go to Macedonia. Macedonia is northern Greece. That's where Philippi, and Thessalonica, and Berea, and Neapolis, those cities. They get a call to go to Macedonia, and we'll see how he got it. It was a vision. And then we'll see, and this is just part of the passage. We'll pick it all up next week. They go to Philippi, and there's a Roman colony. We see Lydia and how she trusts Christ, and then we see casting out these demons, and we'll see what happens as we go through it. Let me remind you of something just of time so you understand. Jesus died about 33, the best we can tell, about 33 A.D. We think Paul was saved around 33, 34, 35 A.D. because the church got going after Jesus, 33, 34. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. He was gone about 10 years at Tarsus. And so when they made the first missionary journey, if you go to the slide, that was the year about 47, 48, 49 that it took them to go that first journey. They came back to Jerusalem, and that was about the year 50, the Jerusalem Council. On the second missionary journey, they're going to be gone quite a long time. And it's going to be, and they're going to actually stay in some of the places for a while. So it's going to take them about 4 years, about 50 to 54. So I just want you to see where that is. We're near and close to 25 years since Jesus died and rose again. And the church is beginning to spread. So look at Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 1. They've left. In fact, look at verse 41. It says, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And do we have a map? Yeah, okay, we do. That's good. They left Antioch. They didn't leave from down here. They left from Antioch. I don't know why it's got that there. That's wrong. They left from here, and they went back up through here. They went through Cilicia. They went through Tarsus, which is probably Paul's hometown, and they're going to go to Derbe and Lystra and all those places, and then they're going to try to go. They're going to really want to go over here, and God won't let them go. And then they're going to want to go, okay, to Bithynia. We're going to go up there, and God won't let them go. And they say, okay, we want to go to Mysia, and God won't let them go. And so they end up right there. You'll see it, and you'll see why God won't let them go. He's got another plan on a third missionary journey for him to go to these places. So let's watch what happens. Chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, they came to Derbe and Lystra. I don't know if that's a slide there. No, you can just leave the name Timothy there for just a second. They came to Derbe and Lystra. Those were cities that Paul had come to. If you remember, Derbe was the place, Lystra was the place that Paul had been stoned. They left him for dead. They basically killed him and threw him out in the street, and he got back up and went back in. So he's coming back to this place. This is now the third time he's been there. This is the second time he's been there since they tried to kill him. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy. The name Timothy means honored. It's a great name. And he was, look at this, he was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, this man's named Timothy, and most likely got saved through Paul's first missionary journey. He travels with Paul. He becomes a leader. He's a man of character. Two letters in the New Testament are written about him. He has a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. Now, that set him apart in a little different way. We know that his mother and his grandmother was named Lois, his mother was named Eunice. It says that they taught him the scripture from the time he was a little boy. Now that means they taught him the Jewish scripture. He probably didn't trust Christ until Paul came through on the first missionary journey. Paul calls him his son in the faith. So most likely Paul may have led this man to Christ. So when he comes back through, there's Timothy, son of a Jewish woman whose father was a Greek. Most likely his father's dead. Okay? Now watch. Verse 2, he was spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. He was a man of character. He was well spoken of. He had a good reputation. That means when Paul got back there, people came up to him and said, listen, you need to meet this young guy. He's on fire for Christ. He's telling everybody about Jesus, and he's a man of character. He's well respected by everybody in this region. So what would Paul naturally want to do? He said, this is the kind of man I'm looking for. This is the kind of people we're going to need when we get into places and they start running us out of town again. You're going to have somebody who will be willing to stand strong. You've got to have a person of character. And when you think about it, y'all, as we go out these doors, you're going into a hostile world. We don't think about it that way, but it is a fallen world. And we've got to stand strong. And we've got to be there with each other. And we've got to stand strong for the truth of Jesus Christ. And so here's this young man who's a believer, who's on fire, and he's got a great reputation. I guess the question we could ask all of us, how's our reputation? Well, look what it says in verse 3. Paul wanted this man to go with him. Now watch what he did. This may surprise you. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those part, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now Paul took him and circumcised him. We'd say, wait a minute. I thought circumcision was the issue, and I thought they tried to make these other people get circumcised. And Paul said, no, we're not doing that. And so salvation is by faith. It's not circumcision or anything. What is he doing? This is not a question of salvation. This is a question of being able to do ministry. Timothy's mother's Jewish. In the Jewish mindset, even though he had a Greek father, he's considered Jewish. He's uncircumcised Jew. They won't listen to him. So Paul says, we're just going to circumcise you. That has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with ministry. When we go into these Jewish places, if you're not circumcised, they will just run us right. They won't even listen to us. So if you're going to go with me, you're going to have to be Jewish. And that's what the plan was. And so Paul took this man, circumcised him, because the Jews were in those part who knew that his father was a Greek. And that's the key. In fact, I think we'll throw it here. If Timothy was not circumcised, the Jewish people would not listen to him. They would not listen to Paul or him. Now, in other places, Paul, there's another guy named Titus. And Titus is a Gentile, not a Jew. And they tell him, Titus has to be circumcised. And Paul says, no way. Has nothing to do with it. So just remember this, that circumcision and laws and baptism and rules have nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is simply by faith. We need to be very clear on the salvation message. Now let me just say this, as I look at this passage, Paul was making sure that when they went to a place to proclaim the message, there weren't stumbling blocks. There weren't things that affected it. We do not want to make issues out of things that are not important. We do not want to make issues out of things that were not important. We don't want to make issues out of... Listen, I can still remember, and I had just started growing as a Christian in the late 60s, early 70s, when when the Jesus people began to know Christ. If you remember, they were the hippies who began to know Christ as Savior. It happened, started in California. There were these long hair hippie people that people said, oh, they're just a bunch of hippies. They started trusting in Christ. They started going into churches. What do you think happened when they went into churches? There were churches that said, oh, you can't come in here. Your hair is way too long. You can't come in here wearing those kind of sandals and that stuff. I wish they'd have said, well, Jesus wore sandals. Is that okay? I mean, what do you think? See, are you going to make issues over hair and piercings and tattoos and clothes and dialects? Are we going to make issues over things that are not issues? And this is what Paul's trying to do. He's saying, we're going to make sure that when we go into a place, the issue's not, you've not been circumcised. We're just going to cover that up. We're not going to worry about those kind of things. And when we go out these doors, let's don't make issues over things that aren't issues. The issue is Jesus Christ and salvation, not whether a person's hair is long or short, or whether they got a tattoo or not, or any of those kind of things. We just can't worry about those issues. And by the way, as Paul is going through these regions, he's already written the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. These people have already got that letter. So look what happens. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. They were taking those letters, remember? And those letters said, okay, if you're Jewish, this. If you're Gentile, don't do these four things, if you remember that. And they were reading the letters, and people were excited about it, and everything is going good. You remember, the issue was this. There were some people who said, Paul and Barnabas and everybody else, you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. There were some people who said, you're saved by works. You must do the law to be saved. There were other people who said, you're saved by faith, but you've got to do the works, which means you still got to have works. And so both of those were wrong. It's only by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you read the letter to the Galatians, sometimes sit down and read it and say, this is the people Paul went to on the first missionary journey and the beginning of the second missionary journey. What did he tell them about salvation? You will see it's faith alone. You're justified by faith alone in Christ. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we may be justified by the faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh ever be justified. That's Galatians 2:16. That's the people that he's talking to right now. So they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees, and people, it says the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number greatly. Listen, whenever you see in the faith, it doesn't mean they were believing more. It means they were understanding more and more of the Scripture. To be strong in the faith doesn't mean, oh, I'm believing better than I used to believe. No, it means I'm understanding the truths of the Bible. The faith is the doctrines, the truths that we hold to. So the churches are being strengthened in the faith, in the things that we hold to, and we're increasing in numbers. So it's going great. Now, they're about to leave. And look, I just want to read verse 6 for a second. It says, they went through Phrygian and Galatian region having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. I think we've got the map. Look at this. They're here, and they want to go in here, and they want to go up in here, and the Holy Spirit says no. And so they said, okay, we're going to go up to here. No. Well, we're going to go up to here. No. Well, we're thinking about it. No. Okay, well, where do we go? Just keep going straight. And they get to Troas, and that's where they stop. And there's a reason for them going there, because God's plan is not for them to be here. It's to be here. It's to go to Macedonia, to northern Greece, to Achaia, southern Greece. It's to take the message to what we call Europe. They're going to Europe. This is Asia. This is Europe. They're fixing to take the word of God there. And so they went through these regions. Listen, here's my question. It says they were passing through Phrygian and Galatian regions, and the Holy Spirit said no, and they went to Mysia, and they said no, and they wanted to go into Bithynia, no, and they finally came to Troas. So what was going on? How did they know, and what did they know? And the question is, how did they know? They were directed by revelation. And why? Because we find that God has a plan. What revelation? It says the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. It said the Spirit Spirit or Jesus wouldn't let them. We don't know. We don't know whether the Holy Spirit somehow gave some kind of audible voice to them and said, you can't go there. Or as they started to go there, the Holy Spirit said, no. I mean, we don't know. All it says is they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit and they were forbidden by the Spirit of Jesus. That's all we know. Now they're in Troas. And what happens in Troas? Verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, the man of Macedonia, do we have another map? Yes. They're going to leave Troas, and this is Macedonia, northern Greece. Now, maybe you've heard of Philip of Macedonia. That's Alexander the Great's father. This whole part of the world was named after him, Macedonia. His name was Philip. Philippi was named after Philip of Macedonia. And we're going to find that the city Alexandria, Alexandria, Egypt, that's named after his son, Alexander the Great. So this is Alexander the Great's father. He came in here and conquered all of this, and he was of Macedonia. So that's why this region, he was Philip of Macedon, and it was Macedonia. And this city that we're going to see this morning is actually named after him, Philippi. And so they're in Troas, and he has this vision of this man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, if you're Paul and you get a vision at night, what would you think? I probably ought to go over to Macedonia and help them. That's right. I mean, God has not let us go anyplace else. We might as well do it. So a vision, verse 9 again, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over and help us give the good news. Verse 10, when we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. If you have read carefully, you have noticed a change. Verse 7, after they came to Mysia, and they, verse 8, they came to Troas. Verse 10, when he had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia. Do you understand this goes from third person to first person? Who just joined the group and doesn't tell us a word? Luke is writing the book of Acts. Luke joins them at Troas. Now, let me tell you what we know about Luke. You know who he is. He's Dr. Luke, and he wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and he's traveled with Paul on missionary journeys. He was a doctor. His hometown was Philippi. The best we can understand, he had been staying at Troas for some reason. And Paul and his group comes, and Luke joins them. And from this point on, for a while, it's not going to be, and they went there, and they went there. It's going to say, and we went there, we went there. Notice verse 10, and when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So I want you to read the scripture carefully, because now you're seeing that all of a sudden, there's Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. Now, there's four of them traveling this way, besides whoever else might be with them. We don't know. It says they're going to preach the gospel. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. So look what happens. Look at verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the next day following to Neapolis. And so they leave and they go to Neapolis. Neapolis means new town. Best we can tell is that Samothrace had been there for a while, and Neapolis was this newer town that had been built as more and more people kept coming through the area. And then it goes on to say, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for a number of days. So they go, that's good. Go back if you would, if you got it. So they now crossed over. They stopped at Samothrace right there, went past it. Then they got to Neapolis, the new city, and then they go to Philippi. And that's where they're going to be for a number of days. Now, in this event, we're going to see several things. I think the next slide, we go to Philippi, next slide. We're going to meet a woman named Lydia. We're going to meet a slave girl, and we're going to meet a jailer. Not all today. Now, let me ask you something. If you're Paul, you've had a vision of who? Of who? A man is telling you, come on over. You get to Philippi. you say, okay, let's go find the men. What men? Where does he always go first? To the synagogues. Guess what? There's not a synagogue there. There's not enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. You have to have 10 Jewish men in a community to have a synagogue. There's not even 10 Jewish men there. And so they end up going down by the river, by the water, and there's just a group of women. If you're Paul, you're going to go saying, where's the man I was looking for? All I see down here is a bunch of what? Bunch of women. Nothing wrong with women. That's what he's not looking for, women, right? Look at verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposed that there'd be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. There's no men there. There's not 10 men. There's not even a synagogue. Paul's saying, a man told me to come over here. I don't see any men. They're talking to the women. They're telling them the message of salvation. Look what happened. Verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, let me show you certain things. First of all, it says this woman named Lydia from Thyatira, a seller of purple. Thyatira was one of the famous cities in which there was this purple thing, the purple dye that you could get from shellfish. And it cost a lot of money to get it. And Romans used it because what was their color? Purple. And so it was very expensive. If you were a seller of purple, you were most likely a wealthy person. We're going to find that Lydia from Thyatira is in Philippi, and she's a wealthy Jewish woman. She's down by the riverside, okay? And there's not enough men. She's there, and she heard the message. And it says here, and the Lord opened her heart to respond. Now, literally what that means is it helped her pay attention. It doesn't mean it made her believe or anything. It means he helped her pay attention. And the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit convicts us, helps us to grasp and understand the truth. And what did she do? She responded, and she believed. It said she responded to the things spoken by Paul. So she believes. And look what happens. This is an amazing thing. You could say it this way. Who is the first person saved in Europe? Lydia, this woman. Watch what happens. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged them, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Listen, she's a wealthy lady, and she trusts Christ, and her whole household trusts Christ. And then they all get baptized and to show that they've identified with Jesus Christ. And then she tells them, listen, if you really count me as who you say that I'm, that I believed in Christ, and I'm saved, and I'm part of the church, y'all need a place to stay. Why don't you come stay with me? And remember, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's the testimony that the person has trusted Jesus Christ. So she says, come stay with me. So everything's looking really good. They come stay with her. Listen, she had to have a pretty good sized house. You can't put all these people in your house. So she is a wealthy lady. Now watch what happens. It happened that as we were going to a place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now we're going to meet the slave girl. And what happens here? She has a spirit of divination. I'll put this up for you. It literally in the Greek says a spirit of Python. Python was a dragon or snake associated with Delphi or Apollo. Those are false gods. All of these are false gods. She has this spirit of a demon snake inside of her that is allowing her to tell the future, and it's making money for the people that own her. She's a slave. And let's talk about demons for just a second. Who are they? You know that they're angels. There was an angel called Lucifer who was a good angel. He was the main angel for a while, and he got removed because he was prideful, and God removed him. He fell. He took a third of the angels with him, according to Revelation. And so he's this fallen angel who controls the world system, and the ones that work for him, we've often called them demons, and they can possess people. They affect the world. They're in this room right now. They're both good angels and bad angels in this room. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, against rulers, against authorities of wicked places, wicked beings in high places. There is a spiritual battle we don't even see. And so here's this little girl that's a slave, that's possessed by a demon, and she's able to tell fortunes, and they're making money for her masters. That's what she's doing. Watch what happens. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days. Now, you're walking around. You're Paul. You're Silas. You're Luke. You're Timothy. And there's this slave girl who everybody knows she's demon-possessed is shouting out, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They are showing the way of salvation." Actually, in the literal Greek, it says showing a way of salvation, not the way. But regardless, she's pointing them out. Now, you'd think, that's good. Don't we want people to know that Paul and his group are showing the way of salvation? Don't we want them to know? No, not from a demon. Paul says, this would be good if it wasn't from a demon. But we don't want a demon giving the message because it looks like our message and message of demons is what? It's the same. Let me just say one thing about the demons. Do demons know who Jesus Christ is? They know exactly who he is. Anytime Jesus was on the earth and a demon was in somebody, they would fall down and say, "Oh, Jesus, have you come to torture us before our time? Have you come to judge us before our time?" Demons will be judged by Jesus Christ and will be separated into the lake of fire forever. The Bible says demons believe and tremble. I have seen people try to think that they're two kind of beliefs and all that kind of junk. No. Demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he paid for sin, and that he rose again, that he is the Savior of the world. The problem is he's not the Savior of demons. He didn't die for angels. He is not the Savior, and there is no demon who will ever be saved. And so Jesus Christ is not their Savior. He is their judge. That's why demons believe and tremble. So just remember that when you get into James 2 and people start trying to throw that out at you, saying, demons believe. They believe Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior. He's just not their Savior. So that's what's going to happen. Well, this goes on many days, and she's crying after him. And so she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I commit," not to the girl, to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. Why did he do that? I think the next slide, keep going. He was disturbed because it made Paul's message seem like it was coming from a demon. That's why he wanted to cast that demon out. And when he cast that demon out, what happened to her ability to tell the future? What happened to those guys' ability to make money from this little girl? They're real happy about that. Is that right? Look at the next verse. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they dragged Paul and Silas and dragged them in the marketplace before the authorities. And we'll see what happens next week, okay? Because that's where we have to stop. Let me give you some applications. I want you to think about this. Here they come into this Europe, and God won't even let them talk to the people in Asia, and they come to Europe, and Paul was expecting a man, and he finds a woman, and she trusts Christ, and this demon is shouting out about him, and he casts it out, and now suddenly, these people in Philippi are mad, and we're going to see what happens. Some applications. Let's be men and women who have a good reputation. Listen, both from within the body and without of the body. When we go into this community, let's be men and women above reproach. Let's live as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let's live as lights in a fallen world so that we can have a good reputation. Second, let's live in such a way that brings people to Christ. Let's don't put stumbling blocks in the way. Let's figure out ways that we don't make the wrong thing the issues. You know, you've heard me say this over and over, and the world seems to know what we're all against, what Christians are against, not what Christians are for. When you talk to non-Christians, they all say, "Oh, you're against this, you're against this, and you're against this." We want them to know that we're for Jesus, and we're for them. We need to live in such a way that we're bringing people to Christ. In fact, the best testimony exalts God's grace found in Jesus Christ. The third application is be ready to clearly present the gospel. Because that's what they're doing. They're going and presenting the gospel. Be ready to give the answer. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to all who believe." That's why if you're not clear, if you said, "I'm not sure what exactly to say," call me. I'll make sure. I'll either teach you or I'll get somebody else. We'll get down with you and we'll make sure you know three or four ways to share your faith so that as we go out into this community, you can feel confident to clearly share the gospel message. I said this not too long ago. I just have to say it again. I read this. A friend of mine told me this incident, and he said that he had come to finally meet with this guy. This, my friend, is a pastor. Not his pastor, but he comes in and starts talking to this pastor, and he says, "Pastor, I need some help." He said, "What?" He said, "I went to my pastor, and I said, what must I do to be saved?" And so I started asking people. And one person said, "I must invite Christ into my heart." Another said, "I had to make him Lord." Another said, "I had to be baptized." Another said, "I had to surrender my life." Another said, "I had to take up my cross and follow him." Another said, "I had to keep the Ten Commandments." He said, "Then leaning over the desk, he said, would you please tell me what I have to do?" What's the answer? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." It's not all these things. Be clear on the gospel. Last but not least, understand demons. Understand who they are. In fact, who they are, their spirit beings, what they did, their rebellion against God and Jesus Christ. What is their destiny? It is judgment and separation from God. Jesus Christ did not die for the demons. He did not die for angels. They are not saved. They are not savable. He didn't save them. He came to die for people. He became a human being to die for us. He didn't become an angel to die for angels. That's why the fallen angels, there is no salvation. They believe and they tremble. May we clearly proclaim the word of God, having a good reputation and bringing people to Christ as we go out into our community.